The little reading in the Word of God, we'll start in Psalms. We're going to read Psalm number 8, and then I'll pray, and then we'll do a little teaching for the Sunday school hour. But we'll begin our reading in the Word of God in the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith. This is a Psalm of David, and he writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We pray, Father, we thank you that we can gather together around the Word of God, praising the great name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names in this earth. Lord, we thank you for your power and your glory and your goodness and your salvation. And we pray for the next couple hours that this is an opportunity to spend time in thy presence and to walk before thee, that you would minister to us as we fellowship one with another, with you, Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, would illuminate our hearts, guide us into truth, bless us and fill us and use us so that we can go forth and be a blessing to others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this interesting little psalm here, we see that there is a hierarchy of the creation of God. And that hierarchy kind of begins in verse 4 when it talks about a man, but then it admits very quickly in verse 5 that men are lower than angels. But yet, even though they're lower than angels, they have dominion over other things on the planet. And then it mentions beneath men would be sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, be mammals and things like that. And then beneath that, the birds, the fowls of the air and the birds. And then beneath that, the fish of the sea. And so we see a hierarchy in the creation. And man has a dominion over the creation. If you go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, after the Lord doing all kinds of work in planet Earth and making preparations and making the trees and the sources of food and the grass and the herbs and the seed and making sure the lights are in the heavens there to give us light, and then making living creatures and the fowl and the what's in the waters, and then making the beasts and the cattle and the creeping thing. It was after he's done all of this in verse 26 when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, that be man, all of mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And here the Lord is, and he's giving us a dominion, a place of a prominence over all of the other creatures on this planet. Now, we live in a time where people don't read this book anymore, and they don't pay attention to God's word anymore, and they've moved their faith from the spoken word of God to, well, in this era, the last 100 years, science. And people trust science. And if you ever have a panel on a television show, let's say, and they're discussing a particular issue, and up there on the panel there might be a politician, maybe an educator, maybe a lawyer, maybe a minister, and then a scientist, and they're all giving their opinion on an issue. The one that probably gets the most respect is the one that studies science. Because the lawyer, you understand, he's going to talk about men's laws. The politician's going to try and win your votes. The educator may or may not want your kids in his school. The minister, well, he's just speaking about the Bible. What does he know? He's the most ignorant of the whole group. But that scientist is someone I can trust. And that's the way modern mind thinks, is science. Now, I believe science can be good, but I think, like all things, just like there are good cars and bad cars, there's good science and bad science. But it's interesting, in science, as I read articles, and I find there's a divergence of opinion in scientific articles on most topics. Some people may think one thing, some people may think another thing. Probably a popular thing you all know about is the climate change or global warming. Okay, and they'll march out a bunch of quote unquote scientists that believe one way on the issue, and some that believe another way on the issue. Now, one thing we do know is they can't both be right. I hope you at least got enough inherent logic in you to know that. The law of non-contradiction: when two things contradict, they can't both be right. They could both be wrong. 2 + 2 is, I tell this side of the 5. I tell you 3. Okay, I got 2 different answers here. They both contradict. They both can't be right. Now, they both could be wrong, but they can't both be right. Now, if I say 2 + 2 is 1, I tell you 4, and the other one I tell you 6. Now, I've put the right answer in there, but they both can't be right. One of them is right. So the thing is, with opinions, sometimes you'll have a whole bunch of opinions that are all wrong. Sometimes you have a whole bunch of opinions, maybe one of them is right. Now, we got a Bible here, and I know the author of it, he can't do wrong, he can only do right. And what he says here is man has dominion, that there's a special truth about man that's above the other animals that are on this planet. So recently, I was, if I gave you this handout here on page 1, this is from Science Daily, February 2008, and there was a meeting at the American Association for the Advancement of Science taking place. And the presenter was Dr. Mark Hauser, and he's from the Harvard Faculty of Arts and Science, and he's a professor of biological anthropology. He also studies organismic and evolutionary biology. And so here he is. This is his job as a scientist, is he's studying biology, and he's studying what they call evolutionary biology, the concept that maybe things have evolved, that things get better and better. Now, the reality is, we know from our studies here at this church that nothing evolved. Nothing. Nothing's ever evolved in the history of mankind. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Well, the automobile's evolved. No, it hasn't. The automobile's been developed by engineers and scientists and researchers working on that invention that started maybe back in the mid-1800s with Carl Benz and the combustion engine, and working with that thing and refining it and improving on it. But it's taken thousands and thousands of hours of trial and error and research and study to make the automobile better. It didn't evolve. To evolve means something, you just let it lie there and it improves on its own. And nothing evolves. It probably is a word you shouldn't even have in your vocabulary. It's a bad word to use. Now, they've sprinkled it all over everyone's vocabulary, so people using it all the time think it's a real thing, but it's not real. There's no such thing as evolution. Do you understand that? Are there any questions, comments? It's just an open forum. You got any comments where you think something's evolved? Let me know. Yes, brother.
Wasn't there an experiment where they said that some type of paramecium
Yeah. Okay. All right. Again, the person in the back is telling us that there was an experiment once where paramecium involved, and that's what he read. Okay. So we're going to take a look here at how professional liars lie. And I want to just show you what they disseminate to you are lies. We're going to show you what goes on behind closed doors and that they know better. So I want you to understand, and you're lied to. You're the bottom dwellers, the bottom feeders on the evolutionary change to those folks. Okay? And they throw anything they want at you through the print media, through the newspaper, through the popular magazines, and through the television. But let's get to what they actually intermeddle with themselves, and we'll look at their own research. One of the things you're going to learn about professional liars, like I'm trying to tell you all the time, the liars know they're lying. The minions don't. I watch sometimes these press conferences, and they'll have, the press secretary for the president. And I forget the name of the, I think the guy's name now is Ernest, I think is his name. Ernest is the guy now. It's a very interesting play on words, because the last thing he is Ernest. But here he is, and he's out here, and he's telling things on behalf of our current president, Obama. And no matter what the situation is, he's out there and he's giving information that he was told to give. And I watch him when people question him, and I watch him answer carefully, and I go, you know, he really believes what he's saying. The guy really believes what he's saying. Now, he's been lied to, but I don't think he knows he's been lied to. I think of him like a child. Let's say you grew up in a household where the adults in that household told you once a year a guy in a red suit comes and leaves presents in the house for you. Okay? And so you're a little child, and the people that are above me tell me this thing, and once a year, these presents appear. And then I ask the people above me, where'd the presents come from? The fat guy with the red suit showed up again. Okay? And the child believes that. And the child goes out and repeats that lie. Now the people telling him, no, they're lying to him. But the child doesn't know he's being lied to. And the thing is, when you watch somebody now bring the truth to the child, how the child fights and gets angry over it because he believes what he's saying. You bring the truth to the people telling the lie, you don't see them getting fighting. They're not fighting words to them. They know they're lying. And so I watch the difference in interviews between how the president reacts to when facts are brought to him. He doesn't get all fighting mad, and how his press secretary gets all fighting mad, knowing that this guy's been lied to, and he believes that lie, and the guy that lied to him knows it's a lie anyways, and when you bring it up to him, ain't fighting words to him. Oh, you caught me. Oh, okay. So it's a difference. You watch the response of people. Now, the same thing happens with you all. These little reporters that bring you lies like the paramecium evolved, they're told that by the scientists. But the scientists, the liars themselves, they know the truth. Here we are, February 2008. Okay, let's take a look. And I'll show you what they say to themselves, and then we'll show you what they say to you a few pages later. But here's what they say to themselves at one of their meetings. He's been studying so-called evolutionary biology, meaning he's studying different classes and kinds of animals, and here's what he finds, something called humaniqueness. Humans are unique. Here's the abstract and the overview of his article. He presented four, what he called, evolved mechanisms, but four mechanisms of human thought that give humans access to a wide range of information and the ability to find creative solutions to new problems based on access to this information. Now, here he's comparing humans and animals. Now, why is he doing that? Because in evolution, human is nothing more than an animal, correct? Just a different kind of animal. But God says, no, a human's made in my image. God doesn't look like a dog. He doesn't look like a cow. He doesn't look like a lion. He looks like a human being. How do I know? I got a Bible that describes him. He has hands, he has feet, he has a face, he has a mouth, he has eyes. Well, it's anthropomorphisms. No, they're theopomorphisms, but God just told you what he looked like. And he made us in his image. And one day when you see him sitting on the throne, he's going to look kind of in the shape and form like you are, because you're in his form and shape. There's something unique and special about humans, and God made it that way. That's God's work. Take it up with Him if you don't like it. I happen to like it, as a matter of fact. I'd rather sit and have a face-to-face talk with a human than a wolf. That's me personally. So I appreciate people made in the image of God. I don't appreciate carnivorous animals. Okay, but this guy, going on the theory that he's been taught, finds that animals, middle of the page one, share many of the building blocks that comprise human thought, but paradoxically there is a great cognitive gap between humans and animals. Wow, it took you a lot of science to figure that out. It took you years of research. I mean, I knew that when I was a little boy playing with my Cocker Spaniel Rusty. There's a difference between the two of us. Even at 6 years old, I knew that. But anyway, it takes these guys a while to learn, so we'll be kind to them. By looking at the key differences in cognitive ability, we find elements of human cognition that are uniquely human. Despite some apparent similarities, there is a great cognitive gulf that remains between humans and animals. Amen. Well, good to the scientist. Good that he finds these things out. He presented at this meeting four distinguishing ingredients of human cognition. These capacities make human thought unique, which is why his theory is human uniqueness. These four novel components of human thought are, number one, the ability to combine and recombine different types of information and knowledge in order to gain a new understanding. You give a little bit of information and knowledge to someone, and they begin to put it together and say, you know, it not only works here, but it'll work over here too. I mean, not only to a little child, not only does this door open a certain way, but this door is going to open that way too. Not only does mom keep certain things behind this door, dad may keep certain things behind that door. Nobody even told him that. But he just kind of figured it out. The ability to put things together. This is something that's human. Number two, the ability to apply the same rule or solution to one problem now in a different and new situation. Humans can do that. Animals can't. Three, the ability to create and easily understand symbolic representations. We're able to understand the letters on that page represent words. The notes on that paper represent sounds that come out of that instrument. We're able to figure that stuff out. Symbolic representations, that we can write things down and communicate in symbols. Four, the ability to detach modes of thought from raw sensory and perceptual input. From a sensory standpoint, you might be plugging me in. Sometimes they'll torture people and wire them up and stimulate them, and yet I can detach my thought from what's going on there and still think about something different. Humans have a kind of cognition to think that's like a floodlight. The lights go on all of a sudden. And they're able to use their thought processes in new ways and apply the solutions of one problem to new situations, while animals can transfer information only in a limited way. So he presented this at the American Association for the Advancement of Science. What he basically presented was basic, simple truth of the dominion and the superiority of man to all other animals. Man is not an animal. Animals are animals. Man is made in the image of God. Very simple. The dominion of man. Now, let's look at page two, and let's see about Scripture, very simply, things we could know without having to spend 20 years getting a doctoral degree and doing research, things we can learn real young, like a child can know this. And Jesus said, of such is the kingdom, we can teach him. Scripture says, man can reason. God says, come now, let us reason together. Why? Reason requires some wisdom, some understanding, and something called speech, which is a gift given to mankind, not given to animals. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24, when Ezekiel saw that vision of God coming down to examine the temple, and here's God leaving heaven to take a first-hand look at what's going on in Jerusalem at his temple, and he was being carried about by the cherubims, and when they went, I heard, above the glass sea there, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech. And one of the great things that separates us from animals is the ability to communicate, as I'm doing with you now. Speech. Animals cannot do this. Speech is required for us to reason together. Okay. I was this morning, I was up with the baby, and I heard a lot of noise in the side yard. It sounds like the geese are back. So we went out in the side yard, and there was a bunch of geese. And they were all sitting around doing a morning Bible study, and what is your version saying? Talking one to them. Actually, they weren't doing anything like that. They were just pecking around at the ground trying to get whatever worms they could get. There was no reasoning, no discussion, nothing going on with the geese like that. I've never seen a bunch of animals sit around in a semicircle and talk to each other. They don't do that. Now, we can reason. We can speak. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God, said Job. Communication is one of the things we have that they don't have. Should a man reason with unprofitable talk? Or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? I mean, it's impossible to reason if we're not going to be reasonable with each other and use talk that is easily understood, profitable one to another. Mine eye is dim by reason of sorrow. I mean, God has given us reasoning capabilities. God says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And what God wants to reason with us about is the most important problem on planet Earth, sin. Notice when God speaks, he gets right to the heart of the issue. Though your sins be as scarlet. What's the problem on planet Earth? Sin. That's the problem. It's real simple. And that's why God writes a whole Bible to explain his holiness and explain our need for it. Matter of fact, somebody in a very bizarre way, said the scariest thing about this Bible is the sentence, God is good. And what he kind of meant by it was the fact that since God is good, one of these days he's going to have to exercise good judgment. And part of his good judgment, he's going to get rid of a lot of bad people. But I would think of that more like God is holy. But I guess you could say it's good, because if you're on the right side of judgment, then it's good he gets rid of the wicked. But God is holy. That's a scary sentiment for planet Earth. And so what he needs to do is now reason. Come reason together. Because the problem is you're not holy because you have sin. And so God gets right down to it. But the point is, reason requires wisdom, some understanding, and the ability to speak. So we can talk back and forth. And ultimately what's going to happen in the reasoning process, God is going to speak to you about your need. God's going to speak to you about his provision. And if you're wise, you're going to speak back in the confession called prayer and receive what you need. Reason, very important. Look at Mark chapter 2. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And God says, trying to teach us, reasoning among ourselves is not the wisest thing. Reasoning with God is the better thing to do. Because we're liable to figure out some alternate solution or cover up our problems if we reason with ourselves. I got this mess in my backyard. What am I going to do with it? Ideally, get someone to take it away. Hey, I got another idea. What if we get some tarp and just cover it up? And that's what men in religion do. Just cover the mess up and ignore it and go about our business. And God says, no, we need to take it away. So we're seeing that reason and speech is something that man has. But notice down at the bottom, animals have only instinct. And you might have to turn to Job 39 to see this. And by the way, in Job 39, it's God speaking. It's not Job. It's not one of his friends. So God is giving you information here. He's giving it in the form of questions, but they're self-evident answers. Job chapter 39. And God is asking Job, because Job and his friends had come to the idea they got things figured out. So God fires 84 questions in his direction in an oral exam, and it seems like Job can't answer any. Hey, have you, any of you guys had to stand at an oral exam? Yeah, do you like that? Don't you prefer like sitting in a group of people with a piece of paper and multiple choice and filling it and putting the paper and leaving the room? Is it real nice to stand before a panel and be oral examined and undressed for your lack of knowledge, and then letting everybody know at the examining table he doesn't know, and then they follow up on another question that's right down the same line of the one you didn't know? Well, this is what God does with Job. Why does he do that? To give us all a portrait of what's going to happen, to stop mouths when he starts getting people before him. He'll be doing the question and answer session, and everyone will just have their mouth shut. But here he's asking Job a few questions to prove he doesn't know half as much as he thinks he does. And he says, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Did you do that, Job? Did you come up with that idea? You know, NBC steals it and uses it. Well, it's too old. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. But did you give the wings and the feathers to the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not. Her labor is in vain without fear. How could she do this? What kind of a mother would do this? And he answers it, verse 17, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. But wisdom and understanding are gifts given to man. That's why man has dominion over the earth. Animals don't have it. What God gives them is something called instinct. Instinct. It's like this little programming thing. I remember a scientific study done back in the 70s. I found it absolutely hilarious. But it's instinct, and they were studying ants. And ants are programmed with instinct. And one of the ways they communicate is through something called pheromones. Pheromone, we have hormones. Hormones are like these little chemicals that we release in our bloodstream, like the pituitary up here in my head. We'll release a little tiny hormone, and that little chemical will float down from the bloodstream in my head down to my kidneys and tell my adrenal gland to do something, just like a chemical signal. Okay, little hormones, but they're on the inside. Pheromones are like hormones that move to the outside of the body. And they not just communicate with you, they communicate with another similar species. So God gave these instinctual pheromones to the ants. And they have to obey these pheromones. And one of the pheromones he gave the ants was the death pheromone. And so when an ant dies, it secretes this little pheromone that says, I'm dead. Yeah. So the other ants walk by and go, oh, he's dead. They didn't know that till they sensed the pheromone. They weren't smart enough to pick it up that guy laying there for 3 days who hasn't moved a single crumb. He's not just, got earbuds in his ears and listening to music. He's dead. And so then the other ants figure out he's dead when the pheromone is released. And what they're supposed to do is the live ants are supposed to carry the dead ant over to a place, and they have like a graveyard where they put all the dead ants, and they just pile them on top of one another, all the dead carcasses. And they're just told to do it by instinct. That's what they do. So in this one experiment, a bunch of scientists got together, and they extracted the death pheromone. And they went and they painted it on a live ant. So here's this live ant. He's going along. He's carrying his crumb. And a whole bunch of ants go by him. He's dead. And they pick him up, and his legs are like this. And they're carrying him. They throw him on the pile with the dead ants. And then they walk away and go back and get some more crumbs. Well, he's like indignant. How dare them throw me on that pile? He gets down, goes back about work. But as long as the pheromone's on him, they go pick him up. He's dead. And there he is kicking, and they throw him back on the pile. And this went on and on until the pheromone wore off. Why? Because they're deprived of wisdom and understanding. You think he'd figure out after the first time, this guy's alive, he's kicking and screaming, he climbed off the pile, put him back to work. But they live by instinct. No wisdom, no understanding. So man has dominion. Now, I was telling you before about this scenario of you've got a panel of people up there, and they're discussing an issue. And you got a lawyer and a politician and an educator, and you got somewhere up there a religious guy and a scientist. Now today, who's going to get the most respect? Scientist. the scientist. And who's going to get the least respect? Whoever the religious guy is, you think he doesn't know anything. Well, here's something. Let's look at religion or popular science on page 3. Which is closer to the truth? Now, here's an example of ancient Eastern religion. And the article I got was a lecture given by a guru named Chris Butler. And he's a yoga, one of those Eastern religions, and he's into yoga. And he was looking at the science of identity foundation, the difference between humans and animals. And he said, this is what he can get from his religion. In their activities and interests, human and animals have several characteristics in common. Animals eat. Human beings also eat. Animals sleep. Human beings need to sleep. Animals have sex to procreate. Human beings have sex to have babies. Animals defend themselves. They'll fight. Human beings also have to defend themselves. But despite the similarities, there is a fundamental difference between human beings and animals. What is the difference? Well, the distinction between the human form of life and the animal form of life is not that humans sleep on beds and animals sleep on the ground. It's not that humans walk on two legs and many animals walk on four. It's not that humans eat at a dining table with utensils and napkins while animals just eat with their mouth to the ground in some way. Humans are not meant to simply be refined animals. There is a much deeper and meaningful difference between humans and animals. Beyond the activities that they have in common, like eating, sleeping, mating, defending, humans have a fifth faculty, the intelligence to inquire into the truth of our existence. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? Why am I suffering? How can I liberate myself from this suffering condition? It's this extraordinarily valuable ability to be introspective, to think, to reason, to use wisdom and knowledge and understanding inside my mind to question the meaning and the purpose of our existence and endeavor to find a solution that sets humans apart from animals. It's very interesting. There's a religious guy. He's even got the wrong religion. And all religions are wrong, as Jesus said in John chapter 4. The only religion that's right is that he is the way and the truth and the life to the Father. Every other religion is wrong. And yet, notice how close they are to the truth that we know about the difference between animals and humans. Now, I showed you before what happened at the scientific meeting and on page 1 at the American Association for the Advancement of Science. That went on in the meeting, and some of the scientists looked, and some of them considered, most of us just got rid of it. But when it came to writing an article about it, Time Magazine. Now, let's look at popular science. And, folks, this is the stuff that you're familiar with. You're familiar with popular science. It's meant for the population at large. That's what's disseminated to you in your magazines, newspapers, television series, documentaries on Discovery, etc. You're given popular science. How do these people speak to you in popular science? Well, this is how they speak, with a hard evolutionary mindset that there's no difference between men and animals. Here's a feature article in Time Magazine, How Man Began. Now, we read it in Genesis 1. This article will be nothing like what we read in Genesis 1. This article will be 180 degrees out of sync with Genesis 1. Because the Bible says, until Jesus Christ returns, the mystery of iniquity is at work in this world. And the mystery of iniquity is we're going to take everything that God said and we're going to say it exactly the opposite and make that sound like the truth so that evil will be called good and a lie will be called truth. And that's what we want the population to believe. And so God said, thou shalt not kill. We're going to set up a system where killing is legal and normal. We'll kill babies and then eventually we'll kill old people. And then when we're ready, we'll kill deformed people who are retarded and no good to society. And we'll make it all legal, and that's the way we'll set it up. And one by one, we're going to take everything God said you're not supposed to do, and we're going to do it, and we're going to make it normal. and it'll be a mystery of iniquity. Unless someone reads the Bible, they'll have no concept of what's going on. They'll think it's normal. They'll think it's normal to steal from people. They'll think it's normal. It's called income tax. Well, it's normal. Well, after all, it's normal. And you're stealing from the government if you don't pay it. But we'll steal from you. You earn, we'll steal. You earn more, we'll steal more. You earn even more, we'll steal more. And those rich people, we'll steal the most from them. And then the top 5% of earners pay probably 65% of all the taxes in this country. And the bottom 50% pay nothing in income tax. But we'll steal. We'll set the whole thing up. And we'll set up this thing. Everything God says, thou shalt not steal, we're going to steal. We're going to make it legal. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to, the mystery of iniquity. So, God says he created man. We're going to say, no, he came from the animals. So here's the popular science version of it. This is what they say, how man began, opening. There's no single essential difference that separates human beings from other animals. Really? Really? And then they'll go on and they'll print an article like this, which will be in Time magazine. And then guess what? The Buffalo News will do an extract on it. And the Seattle Times will do it. And I don't understand if you know the pyramid of how news is disseminated to you. But there's a few top news sources, and then all the other little ones just take it from that news source. So the New York Times writes it, the Washington Post writes it, Time magazine writes it, and the other little ones just pick it up. I mean, you don't really think your cub reporters at your local newspapers like the Amherst Bee are out there coming up with articles. They're just disseminating what they've heard from others. So, Time magazine, keep reading. For example, like humans, apes have well-formed rational faculties. Really? Their ability to develop an argument, follow a line of logic, draw conclusions, and frame hypotheses is quite remarkable. Really? Now, I know there are people that have given their life to living with apes. There was that one lady years ago, I can't remember her name, they made movies about her. And Jane Goodall, yeah, okay. What a waste of a life. I'm sure she's regretting it now. Yes. And, you know, waiting for her judgment at the white throne. But what a way to waste your life. When God said, come now, let us reason together. The problem on planet Earth is sin. You want to do something for people, help them deal with the sin issue. Get truth to them. Anyway, so this like humans, apes have a marked faculty for language. Really. I know they work with chimpanzees, they try and teach them things, they have them sit at computers, try and type sentences, they try and show them symbols, they do all this stuff with them. So one pastor wrote a response to the article, and here it is, response. The apes' ability to codify language in writing is further proof of their close relationship to humans. In this respect, it was most gratifying to see the number of apes who wrote to Time magazine in response to their article. I was particularly interested to follow the line of reasoning of the orangutan, who argued that apes had evolved from humans and not vice versa. Okay. Like humans, apes also have a strong spirit of inquiry. Their research in the fields of astronomy, mathematics, medicine, and physics is noteworthy. Apes also, like humans, yearn for meaning in life. That's why they devote much of their time to philosophy, theology, and ethics. The religious sentiments and practices of all the apes can be traced back to their intense and endless quest for meaning. Apes are concerned about questions not only of origin, but also of destiny. The best proof I can offer for this claim is the maxim written by the famous ape philosopher who said, whether my life ultimately leads to the dirt or to judgment, either way, I've got a problem. He's a smart ape. Apes also, like humans, have a refined aesthetic sense. They admire beauty and long to surround themselves with it. For example, when an ape cultivates a garden, puts flowers in a vase, or hangs up a painting, what is it doing if not expressing his love for beauty? Again, like humans, apes have a strong creative impulse. This is seen in their poetry, their painting, their dance, their drama, and their music. To a lesser extent, their creativity is also evident in the way that they gather weekly in craft groups to weave baskets, spin wool, knit shawls, and cover photo albums. Furthermore, their sense of humor is another proof of their close kinship to humans. They delight in the ridiculous, and their love of a good laugh is plain from the popular ape jokes that they tell. Remember the one where one ape was talking, and he was walking down the street, and another ape was driving a car and hit him. And he turned to the ape, he said, what are you, blind? And the ape said, I hit you, didn't I? Okay, anyways, so. Nonetheless, they're funny, they just kill you. reason, language, inquiry, wonder, longing, religion, morality, aesthetics, creativity, imagination, aspiration, humor, such intangible and fundamental qualities are by no means unique to humans, as we have conclusively shown. This being the case, Christians are plainly wrong to insist that humans and animals are vastly different. And we also are obviously wrong to insist that this difference arises from the fact that God created man in his own likeness and in his own image. And if we're wrong to insist that God made us in his own likeness, then we are wrong to insist that God has any claim on us. Furthermore, if God has no claim on us, then we're free. Free to be animals, like our evolutionary ancestors. Free to be as low down as snakes and make pigs of ourselves and act like donkeys. Did I say free? Hiss, oink, and hee-haw. And the reality is, the sad truth is, professional men, evil seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. The men at the top know the truth, like they had at the American Advancement of Science. They know that there's a huge difference, but that's not what they disseminate to you in the popular press. What they disseminate is the party line of the mystery of iniquity and the lie that's contrary to God. They do that all the time. It's interesting. I was doing some research recently, brethren. You might know about some of the false Bibles that are out there. And now they have these other manuscripts they work with. And one of the great manuscripts they love to work with is something called the Septuagint. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It's some goofy, stupid, mythological translation of the Old Testament that supposedly 70 Jewish men made into Greek about 200 years before the time of Christ, and supposedly the time Jesus Christ was here, that's what he used, was the Septuagint. He didn't use the scrolls that were given to Moses. He used the Septuagint, this Greek translation. And it's all based on one document called the Letter of Aristeus. Now, it's curious, the Letter of Aristeus, and they take this Septuagint, and they take it to all the colleges, and they take it to all the universities, and to all the seminaries, and they disseminate it against all the people learning who bring it all the way down to you. And I'm sure if any of you listen to Christian radio and hear what you're listening to, and hopefully you don't hear most of it, you'll hear them occasionally tell you about the Septuagint. And you'll hear men speak about the exalted Septuagint and even quote from the Septuagint. And this whole thing is based on what's the documentary evidence there ever was Septuagint? Well, the only one we found is nowhere near from 200 B.C. It's about 700, 800 years later. And so what makes you think it came around in 200 B.C.? Well, there was the Letter of Aristeus, who was supposedly the secretary of Ptolemy Philadelphus, who lived around that time. And everybody knows, and you can search it on the Encyclopedia Britannica, even Wikipedia, which is no great encyclopedia, that they all know the Letter of Aristeus is a fraud. They all know it's a fraud. Just like at this American Advancement of Science meeting, they all know there's a difference between humans and apes. But that's for us to know. That's not for you to know. As far as you, we got the lie for you. What we know behind closed doors. The man behind the curtain, don't pay attention to him. Just pay attention to the images he gives you. That's it. That's the way they work. They just want to see how they propagate lies. What's disseminated to you isn't what they're doing behind the closed door. But behind the closed door, they know the Letter of Aristeus is a fraud. There really is difference between humans and apes, but we just don't want to acknowledge that. A little too hot here behind the closed door. All right, we're running out of time. Any questions, thoughts, comments on what we're looking at? I'm sure the brother in the back has something he'd like to help us with. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. And what was it sourced?
The source. The experiment was performed at the University of Cali Riverside.
Okay.
And then the guy who I guess formed it up was from Harvard.
Yeah, interesting. And all he's showing you there is they know behind closed doors. They'll tell you evolution occurs because of mutation, but they know behind closed doors there's never been a beneficial mutation. You know what mutations are called? Called usually birth defects. That's what mutations are. All mutations are the removal of new information. They never add new information. God packaged a whole bunch of information at the beginning. Every mutation is a removal of a little bit, removal of a little bit, and the information is decreasing with each generation. And look, when I was a doctor, we had a book on genetic defects that were found at birth, and it was maybe about this big. That was 1978 when I started. Now it's about this big. This generation has more mutations, and the mutations are increasing and increasing and increasing because every new generation is impacted by more radiation, by more chemicals, and chemicals and radiation destroy information, and mutations occur, information is lost, and it's getting less. And that's one of the reasons you know you're in the last generation. There's so many mutations now. About two generations from now, you won't be able to have a baby. And if you do, it'll be so deformed it won't be worth having. So, I mean, we know Jesus is coming back. But they know that behind closed doors. Mutations are no good. But they tell you, this is how it all got here. Well, this is how it's all fallen apart.
Yep, and because of population control design,
yeah.
This is their number one enemy.
Oh, yes. There's no question their number one enemy is the book in your hand. And they're gonna outlaw that book soon enough. I mean, soon enough. I mean, they'll try to outlaw it, but nonetheless, we'll still have it and we'll stand for truth. All right, we'll take a little break, get together for the second service.